May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 622. 622. Poor fearful saint, be not dismayed, nor dread the dangers of the night. Thy God will ever be thy aid, and put the hosts of hell to flight. Hymn 622.
Thank you. We'll read from God's holy word from the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 15, commencing at verse 10, and as far as verse 5 in chapter 16. The first book of Samuel, chapter 15, commencing at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. May the Lord help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we do pray that thou wouldst give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, especially now in this service, in thy sight, in thy presence, O Lord, who art the creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all the earth. O Lord, do grant unto us that true sense of thy presence. For thou didst say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we have thy word before us. And thou who art the word, the search of our hearts, and the intents of the heart, and all things are laid bare before thee, and thou dost see everything. O Lord, we do pray, grant that we would come in that fear of thy holy name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And may we be made wise unto salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, O Lord, do renew a right spirit within us. O Lord, do help us this night, we pray. Undertake for us. O Lord, do deliver us from our own carnal reasoning and thoughts. But thou wouldst show us thy way. And, O Lord, do grant a hearing ear for thy word. And, O Lord, not just to hear the word only, but that we may be a spiritual doer of the word. Looking unto thee for all our strength, for all our wisdom, and following after thee in love, O Lord, we can only love thee because thou first loved us. O Lord, that true love is sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what love, what sacrificial love in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may indeed there be that love wrought in our hearts that we may love thee as we ought, and our lives to be a living sacrifice to thine honour and glory. O Lord, do then teach us this night, give us ears to hear, whether we are younger or older or in the middle years. At whatever time or stage or position, thy word is truth. O Lord, there is thy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, the living word. O Lord, do come, we pray, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And O Lord, do rise, we pray, the Son of Righteousness with healing in thy wings. And do shine into our hearts, we pray. O Lord, we do pray for thy blessing upon our friends here at Swavesey and friends visiting the neighbouring chapels. O Lord, we do pray that thy favour may rest upon them each. O Lord, thy favour to be upon them. And O Lord, to build up in the most holy faith, to grant that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to clothe thy servants, although oft times ministering in great weakness, but there may be that unutterable power of the Spirit known and felt and manifested, that thy name may be honoured and glorified. Do, O Lord, grant thy help to our brethren, the deacons here, to help them in their office, to especially help a friend Benji at the desk and his oft infirmities. We do thank thee that thou hast raised him up once more to stand in that office in the service of thy name. Do grant that continued healing, we do pray. Do, Lord, be with any other that are unwell at this time or in great trouble. O Lord, we do pray for those who may be unable to come out to thy house. O Lord, we do pray for thy help for them, thy strengthening. Any that do mourn, O Lord, do grant thy comfort from on high. Any that are much cast down, disquieted within them, O Lord, do appear for them and grant them thy comfort, thy strengthening, thine encouragement. And, O Lord, by the Spirit, that hope that maketh not ashamed, that hope which is the anchor of the soul, if it seems like everything else is being swept away, or may we know that anchor cast within the veil, that which is sure and steadfast, and by thy grace and strength that we should hold fast. Do, O Lord, hold thou us up. Keep us, we pray, in the hour of temptation, the hour of weakness, the hour of tribulation, the hour of sorrow, disappointment. O Lord, we do pray that thou hast be with the children and young people, to bless them, to keep them in this present evil day, to lead them in that right way and in their education, in their studies, in their work, in their relationships. O Lord, to provide godly husbands and wives for them, we do pray. And O Lord, our two friends due to be married in the coming Tuesday, O Lord, do grant thy favour and blessing upon them. Do go before them on that day and help in making those solemn vows before thee. Yea, a day of joy and rejoicing. And, O Lord, may it indeed be a blessed day, and that thou hast helped them as they go forward as spared in thy service together. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to favour each one of us with that spirit that we was granted unto Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst grant thy favour upon the churches. O Lord, we do pray thou wouldst raise up more labourers, ministers of the everlasting gospel. Raise up pastors, we pray, in the churches, according to the heavenly pattern that thou hast set forth in thy holy word. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst help thy servants ministering this night. Do be with my own pastor at home and do strengthen and help him in labouring in the word and in doctrine. O Lord, bless the word, we pray, as it goes forth throughout this world. Do, O Lord, do bless the distribution of thy word, the teaching of thy word. Grant indeed thy help unto the Trinitarian Bible Society and the translation and publication of thy word. And, O Lord, oh, that there was such a thirst in our land as we witness in others. O Lord, do turn us again, we pray, and may there be a thirst in our midst for the word. A thirsting not only to read it, but a thirsting to follow, and to know thee, whom to know is life everlasting. Do, O Lord, grant mercy upon us in the nation. O Lord, have mercy upon our king and royal family, government and parliament. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to look in mercy upon us and grant us a true reviving. O Lord, we do pray. Help us then this evening. Grant us that profitable meditation upon the word, that we may, by thy grace and by the Spirit, gain thereby. We ask then for thy help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn 595. Free grace is the joy of my heart, its glories with wonder I trace. To me it does freely impart rich blessings just suiting my case. No monster more wretched could be, nor less of God's favour deserve. Yet such is free grace unto me, I never, no never, can starve. Hymn 595.
Thank you.
We turn to 1 Samuel 16 and a part of verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and the latter part of verse 1. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. The whole verse reads, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. We read in the previous chapter of the last occasion on which Samuel spoke to Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And we have a very searching account here about Saul. His disobedience to the exact commandment of God. The Lord had commanded that judgment be executed upon the Amalekites, that they should be utterly destroyed, and in God's righteous indignation. And rather than carrying out the exact command of God, we find that Agag, the king of Amalek, was still alive. And so were all the best of the flocks. All the spoil had been taken. Yet Saul was still saying that I performed the commandment of the Lord. And then he gave various excuses, fearing the people, blaming the people. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Before we commence on our text, we have before us a most searching warning. Let not any of us think it's a light thing to disregard God's word, or to pick and choose which bits of it we like to obey, and to choose those bits that are most pleasing to the flesh. Yet, and then say unto the Lord, I've obeyed the Lord. This has rebellion and witchcraft written upon it. May the Lord give us that true singleness of heart to esteem every word of God as precious and as vital, as necessary, whether we understand the reason why or not. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not there for us to pick and choose. Pick this part of the word of God and reject that. to say, yes, I've obeyed the Lord, but we've gathered to ourselves some worldly gain. The Lord is a holy God and a heart-searching God. As the poet says, partial service is his loathing. And that described Saul, partial service. We have need of that broken heart, not a divided one. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And may the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, I can say as many passioned words as I please, but what is so necessary is the power of the Holy Spirit and the fear of God to come upon us. That we should esteem the word of God, the word of God. And esteem every word of God. Inspired, true. And there is a most necessary teaching here. And so we see concerning Saul, he did not hearken unto the word of God. And it's not the first time either, if we read earlier chapters in 1 Samuel. But now, it is the position of Samuel to hear a difficult commandment. Difficult in the sense of, well, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And how could he go? To anoint another king, that would be seen as treason. Normally so it would be. When one king was reigning, to go and anoint another, it would be high treason, punishable by death. One of the most provoking things to a reigning monarch would be somebody to go and anoint another. So Samuel was an old man. Saul in his vigour. With an army and swords. How can I go? Oh, it's a searching thing. So I've meditated upon this in the ministry, or any of us who are in positions of authority in a church and teaching, or even we who are parents and teaching our children. We may teach, preach the pulpit, or teach in the Sunday school, or teach in the home, and say to our children, yes, you should obey the Lord in these things. Yes, it is difficult in this day to follow the Lord faithfully. It is not an easy thing. There is much persecution or trouble that may arise from it. We will not be popular. We're not to conform to this world, but and now it comes upon us. And the Lord gives a command. And we who have spoken to others and taught them the importance of following the word, now it's come upon us. Fill thine horn with oil and go. And I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Again, it shows us that if we are to speak concerning God's word, whether it be in public or in private, it behoves us to hearken and to follow. As it were, practice that which we preach. And here Samuel, he had to, as it were, practice that which he had prophesied. Indeed, the word of the Lord now came unto him with that mission. And one which was a great mountain to him. How can I go? It seemed to be an impossible mission. One which could end up with him being slain by Saul or his servants. How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord is very forbearing and merciful. The Lord makes a way. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Wherever the Lord, whatever the Lord calls us to, the Lord will shed that light upon our next steps. That oft-quoted verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We must not think about modern spotlights and that come on with a flick of a switch, where suddenly we can see everything clearly. The word translated light, lamp, there it's a candle or a candlestick, or that which was burnt in the tabernacle, the oil olive beaten for the light. That speaks of Christ. Every Christ's sufferings, that darkness our Lord went through, there we receive of that light by the word. Though we are so unworthy of it, the Lord is pleased to shine upon the way. The entrance of thy words giveth light. But if you think about a candle, it's not like a spotlight. But that candle, as we go forward, it has to be held. And it will just show the steps in front of us. It won't show us all the way at once. But as we go forward holding the light, thy word is a lamp or a light, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. As we go forth, the way is shown. But how vital it is that we hold the light. A church is likened unto a candlestick. The candlestick itself has no light. Oh, that many churches, both today and down history, had remembered that. Where they think the church and the church organisation or the denomination or whatever organisation it is seems to be the light and the authority and the power and the majesty. But the church is the candlestick. And the candlestick, there's no light other than from that which is upon the candlestick, that is held up. Christ, the light of the world, and how the church, as it were, is to, in a metaphorical way, show forth in the preaching of the gospel, in the testimony of his name, the blessed gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the beauty and glory of the Redeemer. But we see here with Samuel, it was what seemed an impossible task, one that seemingly would end in his death, to incur the fury and wrath of Saul, who Samuel knew would stop at nothing. But yet it was the command of God. However impossible it might seem, that which the Lord should call us to. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is the call of God, we must venture forth. And the Lord here is pleased to show, as it were, little by little, the way that Samuel must go. To take an heifer and to say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And calls Jesse to the sacrifice. And the Lord said that he would show Samuel what he should do. But he'll be shown to Samuel what he should do when he'd already ventured forward to the house of Jesse. Here again is that necessary practical teaching for us. To venture forth at the Lord's command, and as we venture forth, the Lord will make the way clear. That which we should do in his service. But let us come to the filling of the horn with oil. Yes, the oil was to be the anointing oil for the king. We find this likewise with the anointing of Saul, and also Elisha sending forth one of the prophets to anoint Jehu. And that anointing with oil is still part of the ceremony of the coronation of the kings and queens in our land. But the horn literally means the strength. Fill thine horn with oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Christ, the anointed one, the word Christ or Messiah in Hebrew, it means the anointed one, anointed without measure. Most King of kings and Lord of lords. For this, fill thine horn with oil and go. Well, we see in Ephesians 3, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see a very remarkable verse in Ephesians 3 and verses 16 and 17. Here was the prayer of Paul for the church at Ephesus, and indeed how it expresses that holy desire for every one of the true church. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fill thine horn with oil. Here we see that New Testament church, a spiritual application. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Lord has called us to that path. We do need of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ. In Philippians we read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord said, without me, ye can do nothing. There we see, as we have that call before God, in whatever position it might be. Indeed, every true believer has that call of God, indeed, to serve him. How can we do it? We are fallen, ruined, sinful, hearts deceitful of all things and desperately wicked, the din of Satan's temptations, trying to, as it were, drown out the call of God. We know how difficult it is to hear what somebody else is saying when there's all sorts of other conversation or noise disturbing us in the background. And all sorts of confusion of this world and the worldly principles and the wisdom of this world, all, as it were, competing for our ears. Lord, help me. Lord, grant me that strength and that wisdom and that grace to venture upon thy word, and to I may clearly know thy word and to do it. Now we do need of the power of the Spirit. But what is such a mercy is that we're encouraged to pray. We're not encouraged to sit back fatalistically and, we might say, wait for the Spirit in one sense, in a fatalistic way, and fold our arms and say, well, if the Spirit comes, we'll go. If it doesn't, we won't. We have in the Word the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We may be assured where the Word comes, the Lord will grant of His Spirit. And it's the one way unto the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask him? There is an encouragement to us to ask in prayer. The Lord is well pleased with those prayers in Jesus' name. And those prayers, Lord, help me. Those prayers, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have mercy upon me. Or like Jehoshaphat, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are up unto thee. God is faithful. We have a good God. And how much we have cause to praise him. We have one who answers prayers, hears and answers prayer. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive. It's not in our name, not for our sakes. It's in the precious name of Jesus, who hath done all things well. Indeed, he delighted, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, was sent by the Father. That mission we may speak of. The word mission is literally from the word to send. One who was sent. But how he delighted, read in prophecy, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Indeed, that mission when he came to this sin-cursed earth. He who is the eternal Son of God, pure, holy, took into union with his divine nature a sacred humanity, was born as babe of Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Now I know in today quite common sort of idolatrous crib services and the like, which if we are spared to continue, the world continues until the end of December this year. No doubt there'll be many more of them, and it all looks so pleasant and all so pretty, and all the lights around it. But the manger is where the animals eat of. And I was struck by travelling to Chippenham from the Gloucestershire countryside some years ago. And having spent most of my time previously in town or city, I'd never really seen a manger, but there was one point in the road near Castle Combe where the road bends round. And there in front of me as I was driving was a field with a manger in it. And all the cattle were around it, feeding. But then another time the cattle were out of that field and I could see more clearly it was the dirtiest, muddiest, filthiest part of the field. And I thought, and they laid him in a manger. There we see the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Delighted to do the Father's will. We read of this also in Hebrews. In Hebrews 12. Where we are, yes, we're exhorted to run that race with patience that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind for the joy that was set before him. And endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ hath gone before. Now we have that need of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and considering him, meditating upon him. And indeed, the Lord's name is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord is with us. So we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Lord is with you in that walk of faith. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Where the two animals are yoked together, they must go together. And in venturing in the Lord's command, the Lord is there. Fear not, I am with thee. Fill thine horn with oil and go. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There in that looking unto Jesus. And that strengthening we read of in Ephesians 3 and 16. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There we prove the faithfulness of God. The Lord isn't one that would lead us on a way and then abandon. God is faithful. God is true. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, a refuge. Read of in Isaiah 26, there of concerning the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or literally the Hebrew in the translator's notes, the rock of ages. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, or rock of ages. Fill thine horn with oil and go. Just venture in the strength of the Lord, the might of the Lord. Though we are weak. Yes, and the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh. Didn't feel he could go on anymore. Begged the Lord to remove it. He'd healed others, but here was him. We don't know what exactly this thorn was, but the original word isn't acantha, which means a little thorn on a bush, but it's more literally one that signifies a stake, that which would be excruciating, disabling. Yet the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And thus Paul must go on his way with the thorn. Like Jacob, who halted upon his thigh. But he must go forth leaning upon his staff, signifying leaning upon Christ, the Lord, for his strength. Fill thine horn with oil and go. Well, we have other examples of the Lord's servants that are recorded here, although their calling was a much more public one, but as I emphasise, that everyone that is following the Lord in spirit and in truth is called. Indeed, we're all called to forsake the city of destruction as strangers, that is, foreigners and pilgrims, seeking a better country, a city that hath foundations, a heavenly one, to forsake all the things and all the things of and the love of this world, to seek a better country, a heavenly one, to die to this world in repentance, and sorrow over our sins, and to seek that newness of life in Christ and that better country. But here we have Moses in Exodus 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, that is the Lord speaking unto Moses, unto Pharaoh. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, that seemed an impossible task. And he fled into the land of Midian for fear of Pharaoh. And they would kill him. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Oh, how he felt his unworthiness. Who am I? But then the Lord replies, certainly I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. Emmanuel, God with us. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Well, we might say, well, I'm too unworthy to venture forth. But our worthiness is worthy as the Lamb that was slain. It's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ, which is our hope and all our joy. We're ashamed of our own sins and we repent and abhor ourselves, but our worthiness is in Christ. Indeed, that has been a hindrance to Simon coming to the Lord's table to profess his name. Where there's that warning about those who come eat unworthily. Well, yes, in the context, there was that disorder in the Corinthian church. And some were drunken and some were hungry. Some were feasting sumptuously and others were left with scarcely a crumb. And God was dishonoured in that very thing that was supposed to be a remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and his dying love and his shed blood. And certainly such things being done in the church, unworthy. Unworthy of the name of the Church of Christ. But then people are stumbled by this. Oh, how unworthy I am. How can I come before to the table? So many things that are amiss in my heart, my life. Things I've done wrong, I can't put them right. Well, it's necessary that we look unto Jesus. If we look to ourselves for worthiness, we'll never find it. We have need to look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If anybody thinks they can come to the table and think that they're worthy of themselves, they shouldn't be there. But every true believer comes trusting in the righteousness of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Moses, who am I? But the Lord said, certainly, I will be with thee. It wasn't an easy path, as we read through Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. At times it seemed like nobody else remained to stand by Moses, but there was one and the only one that really mattered, and that was God. The Lord stood by Moses. Yes, and Moses made mistakes, particularly in that smiting of the rock the second time when the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the rock and thereby, as it were, breaking that type of Christ. The rock Christ is once offered. That rock was to be once smitten, not again. After that first smiting, the rock was to be spoken to. So we are to speak unto Christ, who was once offered. And there flowed the water from the rock, the water of life, and that praying unto the Lord, praying unto the precious name of Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon me, trusting in that shed blood and that one salvation. There is the water that flows, the blood and the water that came from his pierced side, the blood to atone, the water to cleanse. Moses, yes, he was provoked by the rebellions of the people. Yes, and Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land in the flesh. He died, he passed from this time to eternity, while still the other side of Jordan. But yet it is recorded for our encouragement that yet Moses did stand upon the promised land, and it was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes, and we still make our mistakes. Things that we do and we ought not to do. Things that we should have done but we didn't. But it's still worthy as the lamb that was slain. For thine horn with oil and go. Likewise with the ordinance of believers' baptism. That witness of having died to the hopes of this world. But then that newness, that resurrection, that newness of life in Christ. Yeah, so we might say, well, I don't see things very clearly. I can't testify very clearly. Remember with the brazen serpent raised up in the wilderness. It wasn't just those who were standing by Moses who could see ever so clearly that looked and lived. It was all who looked and lived. Perhaps there must have been at least 500,000 or more people there. A great multitude, and some like me wouldn't have been able to see very clearly. If I have no glasses on, I can scarcely see clearly the people in the congregation here. But he doesn't say that those that look and see ever so clearly will live. It's those that look will live. Those that look unto Jesus, even though they might not have the clearest of views, they may be rather at a distance, but yet that look and live. And the Lord is gracious that as we go on our journey, the Lord will be pleased to grant those clearer views, and at the end of our journey we shall see face to face, not dimly, as it were, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And we need to hearken unto the word of the Lord rather than the temptations of the adversary. Fill thine horn and go. And we have Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Oh, Gideon, he seemed the least of in his father's house, and it seemed, how could he be? But it was the call of the Lord and the sovereign Lord. And the might that Gideon was to have was the sending of the Lord. And he proved it. Fill thine horn with oil and go. Now to return to Samuel. He was to be sent to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I provided me a king among his sons. And there was a promise. And there's a beautiful spiritual type here. That the end of the commission was to find David. Although it wasn't clear which of the sons, but it was one of the sons of Jesse. Christ was of the of Jesse, we read in Scripture in Isaiah. The son of David. That Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. There, in venturing on the Lord's command, there he was to anoint the one who was to be king, for that one who is the type of Christ. David's son, yet David's Lord. And in venturing upon the Lord's call, there at the end of our journey, surely we shall be with Christ, which is far better, and to worship before the throne of God. But that gospel call, the effectual call, you say, well, how can I go? How can I go? Well, to come back to a verse that I took at St. Ives, led to take at St. Ives this morning, from Job, a very vital question, and one that we have need to seek unto the Lord. That answers this in Job 25 and verse 4. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can a man be justified with God? How can I go forth? How can I venture to come unto the Lord? As unclean as I am, as ruined as I am, rebellious as I am. But it is so beautiful when we read that Christ, well, it was the accusation against him, but it was a beautiful truth. He receives sinners and eateth with them. He is a friend of sinners. And that, how can we be justified? Well, we have in many places how that justification now, indeed, that it is by the Lord. It is the Lord that justifies. Oh, how beautiful it is, the Lord he justifies. By his grace. In particular, we turn to Romans 3. There we read, after Paul showed that none are righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But then we read, and he concludes, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There's a sacrifice which ends wrath and brings about reconciliation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Then we read, who was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification. And again in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that woman that had the issue of blood. Well, how can I go? Well, she tried going to various people over the years. And had paid a lot of money for it too. And none of them had been able to do anything more than take her money and make her worse. But latterly, she heard of Jesus. Now, according to the law, she was not to come near anyone who was clean. That issue of blood rendered her ceremonially unclean. She could not enter the temple or the synagogue, and anywhere she sat, anybody who sat on the seat after her would be made unclean. A terrible burden it must have been. And that is to, well, brings us to think, is sin a burden to us? Or do we think lightly of it? Is it something that we, well, yes, I'm a sinner, but let's just get on with my life. Is it really a burden? If it really was like, as the Old Testament sets forth, the consequences of that uncleanness, we would think twice about that. To think lightly of sin. But she heard of Jesus. And although she was weak, although there was a crowd round about, how can I go? Well, she ventured by faith. There must have been a filling of her oil, as it were. Fill thine oil, a horn with oil and go. There was that strength in the inner man, that faith, that precious gift of God. And it was that revelation by the Spirit that she must but touch the hem of his garment. And she'd be made perfectly whole, and she ventured in faith. Now, normally speaking, if she was to touch somebody, they would become unclean, according to the law. But we read that, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And there by faith, that woman, she ventured upon the types and the shadows in the law, and saw in there that there's one who should come. And she ventured by faith to touch the hem of his garment. And she didn't make him unclean, it was the opposite way round. For that virtue, it passed from Christ to her. And she was made perfectly whole. And that word, translated in the Greek, is also translated often saved. You know, we're not just talking about a physical healing. That was the evidence, that miraculous healing, was that evidence that all could witness of the power of Christ to heal, and a testimony that he is the Son of God. But thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, literally make perfectly whole, his people from their sins. So she ventured by faith. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. May we venture by faith, so we'll touch the hem of his garment, the finished work. And that the hem of the garment is at the bottom, as far as I understand. She must have stooped down, come humbly, come to the feet of Jesus. And there was the blessing. Fill thine horn with oil and go. If we have nothing to commend ourselves, well, indeed, that's how it should be in coming to Jesus. Utterly ruined, utterly bankrupt, poor. Or may the Lord reveal the preciousness of Christ, and that we must venture. Give me Christ or else I die. But what a reception we shall receive. And a loving Saviour, friend of sinners. One who is compassionate and merciful. One who is our friend. One who is our Saviour. May the Lord help us to venture upon him and to venture upon his calling. Amen.
God willing, there'll be special services tomorrow when Mr. Pocock is expected to preach at 3 o'clock and at 6:15. Tea will be provided and collections taken for the Bethesda Short Stay Fund. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Fred Ince is expected to preach and administer the Lord's Supper. And there's a preliminary notice of a church meeting on Monday, the 2nd of September, after the prayer meeting. Let us close with hymn 532. The ransomed of the Lord shall unto Zion come. A faithful, loving God will surely bring them home. He gave his life a ransom price, and Zion shall in him rejoice. Hymn 532.
Thank you.
And now, O Lord, do grant us thy favour as we part. Do forgive that which has been amiss, but bless thine own word. And do, O Lord, help the brethren and thy servant in preaching tomorrow, as those special services are held in the coming day. Do grant thy rich blessing, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.